Glad to have you all here tonight. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll tell you ahead of time what I'm going to talk about, and then you can gauge at the end whether or not I did. How's that? From the time of the Apostle Paul's salvation, we'll put that X right there, until the time of this upward arrow, put an X right there, this time frame is governed, if you will, by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that He revealed to the Apostle Paul, and Paul wrote down in Romans through Philemon. Now, we're going to read from all over these 13 books here tonight, probably. And I might add that if I can remember the scripture, because I've decided to get used to a new Bible, and I've got a Bible up here that has no notes in it. I mean, other than the center reference, doesn't have any of my notes in it. So if I fumble around here after a while, you'll realize what's going on. But nevertheless, we'll see how that goes. We'll start reading first in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this scripture, we're not going to use the context of this so much as we are the information that's here. And we're going to establish, if you will, an information base that is necessary to understand this time frame. The time frame between Paul's salvation and when the church goes to ever be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Premise. From the time Paul was saved, I'm going to say AD 34. I wouldn't get real adamant about that, but it looks like that. From there until the time he said those words, which would be Acts chapter 19, which was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of AD 58, when he wrote 1 Corinthians and said those words, 23, 24 years, whatever it is. In that time frame, Paul had met a lot of people. He'd gone to the Jew first and also to the Greek that entire time. He would have never denied the preaching of the cross of Christ to anyone. But his purpose when he went from one place to the other was to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you can follow that throughout not only 1 Corinthians and Romans, but if you follow the activity of the book of Acts, you can follow that. Now what he says here in verse 2 says, "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Well, let's just come out here until we get to the end, which I'm going to say is AD 67 or thereabouts, the end of the book of Acts. And I'm going to put seven books up here. In other words, after that time, or, when that time was over with, whatever that time actually is, he had written seven more books from... Actually, nine more books from 1 Corinthians, but from the time frame of the book of Acts, he'd written seven more books. Now, after these books were all written, it would have been presumptuous of the Apostle Paul to tell anybody that he didn't know much, or didn't know as much as he was going to know. Because anyone who would have gotten the whole of those 13 books and had a reason to study them and read them and believe them as God's Word revealed, that individual would have been pretty bright about God's plan for this age. And if that individual had gotten those books along the way, he was like living it firsthand from seeing how Paul was saved, seeing what happened in the early ministry, seeing what got him in trouble in Jerusalem, seeing what happened to put him in prison where he wrote those last... In other words, you could have seen all of that. I don't know if there was anybody like that, but there could have been. You can say, well, of course there was. There was Luke and there was Timothy. And yeah, that'll work. But the point is, what we know is that when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he said, if a man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. What did he mean? He meant there was more information coming than anybody that was reading those words, whether Corinth or someplace else, had at that time received. There was more coming. It is less presumptuous to think, if you're a man in Corinth, for instance, that he's referring to, if any man, it is less presumptuous to think, I got a lot more coming to me from that verse than it would be to say, well, he's not talking about me, I know a lot. There's a presumptuous attitude. Notice he says in verse 3, but, whether you know anything or not, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Well, this is a peculiar stance here. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So I'm looking at after 1 Corinthians. After he wrote 1 Corinthians, think about what he wrote next. Next he wrote Romans. Then he wrote 2 Corinthians. Well, those two books alone give a lot more information to the church, the body of Christ, than 1 Corinthians does. And I'm going to put the body over here, showing the beginning of it in Acts chapter 9, in AD 34. So he wrote those two books, and that would be a great big plus sign to what an individual knew about the Lord. Then he comes over here and writes these last seven books, and think of the information in these last seven books, and just the way they are in the Scripture. There's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, which would have been to anyone in Corinth in Acts chapter 19 when he wrote 1 Corinthians, those books would have been so profound. They would have been gasping at the information that was put down in those books. This is pretty wild stuff. Man, we are a long way from Israel now. The Gentiles that he found in Corinth, he found in the synagogue. They were blessing the seed of Abraham. They were inside that synagogue. He wrote to them in 1 Corinthians, and he said some of the things he said to them were those words we've just read. Full well knowing that nine more books were coming. Romans, 2 Corinthians, and all of these. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. To go along with those profound three books right there. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. This is an amazing assortment of information that is given on a progressive, in a progressive manner, for a progressive knowledge. Notice now, we're not quite done in 1 Corinthians 8, so hang on to that and go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward. In other words, all of a sudden, Paul lays the terminology on these people here in Ephesus that he refers to as, in chapter 2, verse 19, he refers to as the household of God. How in the world could these people have ever gotten into the household of God? Why, back in chapter 2, verse 11, he told them to remember that in time past, verse 12, they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having how much hope? No hope. And without God in the world. But now, between verse 13 and verse 19, you got seven verses there, and in seven verses he shows them how come they're in the household of God. Sometimes we take this so, I think the word is, blithely, that we pay no attention to the profoundness that is found in those simple little words. The largest word in all seven of those verses is the word fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens. Biggest word in the bunch.
Not too difficult. It's just simple words. Now, notice again now in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Well, by name, you can't find that they ever heard of it. But he tells them where it's at, verse 3. How that by revelation, he, the Lord, Jesus Christ, of whom he is a prisoner for these Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, parentheses, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, where in the world could they have read it? We don't know that these people had any other books to read. Unlike the Colossians, we don't know that these people had any other books to read, but they did have chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now hold on to Ephesians 3. We're not done there, and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. And again, I'm really not talking about the context, but I'm using the context to point out something about who we are out here with all of these books. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now watch verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. There is not in every man that knowledge. The knowledge that, as in the word we in verse 4, the knowledge that we have, meaning these people. We know that an idol is nothing. To us there is but one God the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ. How about the Ephesians? Well, they would probably have fit this picture of not having that knowledge. When I say probably, I'm basing it on the fact that they were... first part of the word. Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Along comes the idea then, where did that all come from? Well, it comes from Abraham. We'll put Abraham down here. Genesis chapter 12 comes Abraham and the promises of God. Promises of God went from Abraham to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob and to his 12 sons led by the Levites. And the law made a nation out of this. So the promises of God were here, 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 and here, and therefore transferred to a nation. By the time the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth, that nation has blown the whole thing to smithereens. And Jesus told the leaders of that nation that the kingdom of God was going to be taken from them and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So out of all of this comes, we'll put the cross of Christ right here on this somewhat altered timeline. So out of all of this right here comes the Lord from heaven and the 12 whom he chose, whom God the Father gave unto him, and none of them was lost except the son of perdition, but the 12th one was there all along. And so you come on this side of the cross, and it's all turned over to them. They are the nation. He told these Levites, the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a nation. He told these 12 men that the Father was going to give the kingdom to them. Well, then they're a nation. That's not difficult, neither is that stretching the point. That does not presume anything. He told the Levites he was going to give, that God was going to take the kingdom of God from them and give it to a nation. He told the 12 the Father was going to give them the kingdom of God. I mean, come on. One and one is two. Always was, always will be. And therefore, this is a new nation.
If the religious world, including many in the so-called grace movement, don't like the terminology, but there it is. If the religious world, including those who would have the grace movement to become something that it really is not, would pay attention to what that nation was all about right there, they would understand the book of Acts better. And if they understood the book of Acts better, they wouldn't try to do things with Paul's epistles that gets what Paul was doing into any connection with this nation. It has none. I think it was the perfect knowledge of God that wrought the plan that would have included at the start of this body of believers a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit who could never belong to this group of believers, to the church which is the kingdom, called the kingdom church in the Bible, the kingdom of heaven. He could never belong there. Therefore, if he could never belong there, he's the perfect type of who belongs to the church which is called the body of Christ. That'd be like us. And by the time Paul gets all 13 books written, by the time he has written 2 Corinthians, sort of like a bridge to these seven books over here, and he writes that book and one or two verses in Romans, so that when all of these people back here see all of these people over here and see the one new man that God has made out of all of them, then they can relax. And they say, ah, now I get it. Now let me tell you something. The Lord is just that wise to put it together just that simply. And I bet if you never had been influenced by religion, what I just said would have been easy to receive. And that's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 8 when he talked all of that talk about sacrificing unto idols and meat offered to idols and a guilty conscience and all that stuff. He said in verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. I don't think Paul wrote to the Ephesians and the Colossians to try to straighten out what their religion was. Because I don't believe he put any credence in whatever their religion might have been, and he never expected any of them to be staying in the idolatrous practice that they always had been, because after all, somebody had preached to those people how that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and was raised for their justification. It's the religion of the moment that has to continually be corrected. The Word of God is simple, straightforward, easy to be entreated, the book of James says. Why don't we just let it be easy to be entreated? Why do we want to confuse anything?
Can I have a question
here? Yes, sir.
Separating the believers that inherit the land, what's the timeline there of the? Is it the birth of Christ or the ministry of Christ? From then on, those people are kingdom of heaven, which is Zion, and they're not in the body of Christ. After Christ's resurrection, those believers are in the body of Christ?
No, the resurrection of Christ doesn't start the body of Christ. The salvation of Paul does. So I'm going backwards through your question. The people that Christ preached to after his baptism by John, John said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
So
right?
That's the Zion, that's Zion.
That's the, well, they inherit the city.
Right.
But here's the thing. See, in your mind there, what if we don't keep going backwards and through your question, in your mind you're going to, all of a sudden you're going to lump everybody in the Old Testament into the land. That's not true. Those before Abraham were not, did not have inheritance in a land. And I'm going to probably be talking about that tomorrow night. But the point is, though, that from Abraham forward, the descendants knew of the land. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, along with Sarah, and you'd have to presume Rebekah and Rachel. I'm not sure you can, but probably you could. But they're looking for the city. And I don't know about the rest of the 12 brothers and Joseph or anybody, but I do know that the tribes which came out of Egypt, they get the land. Because they were, and there were people there. See, I know how hypocritical the nation was, and the Lord called them stiff-necked people, and he said they had hardened their neck against the truth of his word, and so on and so forth. And the bulk of them followed after whatever the next new god was on the neighbor had. They wanted the gods of the neighbors, just like they wanted a king, and on it goes. Well, when they became a kingdom, there were people, always there were people in that kingdom that was righteous, that were righteous before the Lord. In other words, they obeyed the law. They did what the Lord commanded them to do through the law. So when they did what the Lord commanded them to do through the Lord had no choice but to call them righteous. They weren't justified by keeping the law. They're justified by the keeping of the sacrifices which the law demanded. And somebody out there right now is fixing to write me a letter or go on Facebook, and I said that they could be saved by the law. I did not say that. They're saved by the same blood of Christ you are. The difference is, how did they get themselves into a position to get saved versus the way you got yourself into a position to get saved? So don't send me that letter. I've had those. So back to your question, though. When Christ came, John the Baptist preceded Christ by a few months there, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So when Jesus Christ himself was baptized by John and come through that temptation of the devil, he began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he continued. Well, then, Jesus didn't preach a new gospel when he started preaching. He preached the one that he had directed John the Baptist to preach. And I mean as Jesus, the Word. He directed him. He didn't run out in the wilderness where John was staying and say, "Here's what you go preach." That wasn't what he did. Now here's the point. Since they preached the "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and I know that Mark, Luke, and John don't mention the kingdom of heaven, and I praise the Lord that that is the case. I'm very, very glad that you can find everything you need to know about the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew. See, because it's the only place it's mentioned. So I'm not trying to forget Mark, Luke, and John here when I say this, because there's a slightly different application to everything that's in there as opposed to the book of Matthew. But in the book of Matthew, Jesus never had a church built while he was doing that ministry. He said to Peter's comment, "Thou art the Christ, living God," in Matthew 16, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, the reason the gates of hell couldn't prevail against it is because gates of hell couldn't hold him. So when he was resurrected from the dead, all of a sudden, to the 12 apostles, everything was different. It wasn't just that they had believed in the Messiah and that none of them was lost except Judas Iscariot. It was that now that resurrected life was in place. I'm going to do this tomorrow night too, but since you asked the question, look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. We talked about this, I think, last week on Wednesday night or last week on Sunday night or sometime about Melchizedek. But read with me in verse 15 and 16. It is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest. Now watch. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, which would be the law of Moses, the law of God in the Old Testament, but after the power of an endless life. See, when Christ was resurrected, the 12 apostles had the power of an endless life directly in front of them. And when he left them, Acts chapter 1, he told them that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost had come upon them. And so they had no reason to withdraw or back up or say, well, maybe this thing's... No. Charge ahead, boys. The best thing that can happen to you is that it all comes to the fruition that it's supposed to, and you get killed. Jesus had already told them they were going to die. And when John was one who lived later in life and wrote the book of Revelation, John pointed out that there were souls under the altar that had already died for the witness of Christ, but that the book of Revelation showed them there were thousands more going to, and so you get to count them all when you go to the book of Revelation and on and on. But all of that being what it was, did not stop the interruption of the forming of that church right there. The church, the kingdom of heaven. The forming of the body of Christ interrupted this as a program on the earth, and the 12 diminished in the book of Acts as long as we know of that they lived. Several times a dispensation changes rapidly, and several times the dispensation changes slowly in the Bible. The Lord's wisdom of how to do that and why to do it that way sometimes is overwhelming when you're reading. But that's the way He did it. Does that help answer your question? Okay. All right, Ephesians 3 again. Again, now, remember, from the writing of 1 Corinthians, A.D. 58, to whatever it was, A.D. 67, 60, whatever date you want to put on Paul's death, the difference between what these people knew, and he said, you don't know as much as you're going to know. He added these 9 books. He added Romans and 2 Corinthians and these 7 books that he wrote from prison. So in the last of these books, which is doctrine, which is this one, this is the last church book that he wrote in Ephesians. So notice what he says here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Now remember, verse 1, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for these Gentiles. Prisoner, sitting in prison, writing these words. This is profound. I'm telling you, this is really something. A guy sitting in prison, and he writes these words. In just a few weeks, months, whatever it was, he's going to write 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's going to say that the time of my departure is at hand. Well, he's already said about 9 times that we, the church, the body of Christ, are called of God to follow Him. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Mark them which walk, so you have us for an example, and so forth. Well, look here what he says, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. There is some people who would teach Bible classes anywhere and any time they got a chance, and they don't believe verse 9. The reason I know they don't believe verse 9 is because they believe that the unsearchable riches of Christ has got something to do with Paul in prophecy. Well, it doesn't. The unsearchable riches of Christ that are thought or spoken of in the passage has nothing to do with whether Paul was in prophecy or not. In fact, if you're looking for a prophecy of the Apostle Paul, you don't need Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 49 to find some type of Paul. You can look at Elihu in the book of Job. And no, he wasn't Paul in prophecy either. But he was a type, and that's 3 or 4 chapters long. You see, my point about all that is that the Old Testament is the Word of God. The Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi is the Word of God. And the Word of God, it says, now, I'm not making this up. Genesis to Malachi is the Word of God. Amen? Well, I'm not making this up. Verse 9 says that this fellowship of the mystery was hid in God. Well, if it's hidden, you can't find it back there. And there are people that think they can because they found phrases and they found a work here and there that sure does look like Paul. Why, Paul even used it, as in Acts 13 and as in Galatians chapter 1. Well, of course he used it because it fit him. But it was a type, not a prophecy. I think sometimes these guys ought to study prophecy before they start putting stuff on prophecy that's not really prophecy. So what they're doing is they're saying that guys like me are just too simplistic. They say, we just don't want to see something. I want to see what's in here. I don't want to see presumption. Now here's the deal. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery is not to get them all saved. It is also not to force feed them any information. But rather, what is it you're supposed to show them? To make all men see what is the what? Fellowship of the mystery. Well, based upon chapter 1 and chapter 2, the dispensation of the grace of God, fellowship of the mystery is in why we stand in grace. Why it is of grace. Why it is of faith that it might be by grace. The fellowship of the mystery has to do with how the mysterious things of God Almighty's plan have been unfolded all through Paul's ministry. And by those things being unfolded,
I can show you that, I mean, I've taught several times 8 mysteries. Well, you can make it 10, or you can make it 5. You can just lump them together any way you want to. As long, I don't care. As long as you show the mysteries, quite all right with me. The only reason to put capsulations on things like that is to help people understand it, or to help them be able to repeat it to somebody else. And somebody just said, fix the mic, it quit. What is it with these batteries? Barbara, don't let me forget tomorrow. We've got to buy some AA batteries. We're going to have to go back and forget these rechargeable things. They're not rechargeable. Man. Thanks, Brian and Nancy, Mike, whoever mentioned it first. The online people have a contest going to
see who can tell us first that the mics are out. So far, you're winning. Mike and Brian. Or is it any better now? Does it sound good? Oh, way to go, Mike. Thank you. Mike wins. He was the first to notice it was out and first to notice it was good. He wins. To relate to someone, the fellowship of the mystery is what we're called to do. To make all men see, not believe. See. So what is this fellowship of the mystery? Well, it's that me and you and them religious people over there in those denominational churches and all the Jews in the world, that we have not universal salvation, but we have a universal Savior. And that Savior is not calling us to works of righteousness, he's calling us to believe on him for salvation. The fellowship of the mystery is not having to tell everybody what all the mysteries are, 8 or 5 or 10 or whichever way you want to count them. That's not what it is. It's about getting them to understand that there's no works involved in their salvation and that they trust Christ on the basis of believing who he is and what he did for them. The fellowship of the mystery says, we're all just alike. Ain't none of us worth the gunpowder it takes to blow us into hell, and we all had to have a Savior. And we've got one, which is the really great news. The really great news. Well, here's the thing. What someone believes they can find in the Old Testament, because they've got these people who will not notice how they change the question. They get a question and they're going to answer it, but they got to first change your mind about what the question is so that they can get you to see their point. They don't have a point, except maybe on the top of their head. The Bible is where the answers are. And the Bible answer for Paul in prophecy is not found by a discussion of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul called it a mystery. So people say, you're not paying any attention to Romans 16:26. Oh, yes, I am. So let's go there. Romans 16. Now I want you to notice I'm looking at words that Paul said that keep him from being in the Old Testament instead of words that are strung together to try to get somebody to believe that he was mentioned in the Old Testament. He is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Romans 16, we'll start in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, that's the Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and as explained in Romans 4, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And as Paul repeatedly said throughout his book, the books that he wrote, it is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your trust in Christ for salvation. It's not about the works that you do, not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. Now, Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you, make you stable, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now watch carefully. Comma. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. That would be the same everlasting God that held the mystery of the faith in a mystery, hid in this guy, God, the everlasting God, until Paul wrote about it. Verse 26, but now is made manifest, comma, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The key is to get the nations to understand that the obedience to God was about faith, not it was in accordance with faith. It was not about works. If you could get the nations to believe that, you could get anybody saved. Why? Because it was hidden in the Scriptures? No, it wasn't hidden in the Scriptures. The commandment to take it to all the nations was in the Scriptures. Read it again. That mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Why, Paul talks about the very thing that we're talking about here in Romans 15. Back up one chapter. This is not about finding Paul in the Old Testament. It's certainly not about finding the gospel that Paul preached in the Old Testament. It is has everything to do with the way God's plan is going to go to all the nations. Notice chapter 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. That's this ministry right here. on each side of the cross, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now watch. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Those words come from Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. That's Old Testament stuff. That's good stuff. And it's all about Gentiles. Well, how had they done? You know, how did they do in this 1500 years with Gentiles? Not so good. They kept following the Gentiles' false gods. Just like the ones Paul knew in 1 Corinthians that the Corinthian church faced. Well, how did they do then when Christ came? That'd make them go to the Gentiles, wouldn't it? No, that didn't make them go to the Gentiles. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ told them by His foreknowledge how to make this just Jews to do a job which the Lord ordained for them to do over here after in this blank spot on the wall where we haven't put anything. The ministry of Jesus Christ, remember verse 8, was to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers and that the Gentiles might glorify God. Well, now I want you to know something. It's still going to happen just the way the Lord Jesus Christ ordained it to happen with the 12 and those who followed them. And when you get to Revelation, you can see how it unfolds to be 144,000 Jews. And they do it. And here's what they do to get the Gentiles into it. Into that which is future. Into that which is not the body of Christ. Look in Matthew 25. One of these people that is always trying to find Paul in the Old Testament, he seems to believe, not every one of them, please, but he seems to believe that there is a rapture in the middle of the tribulation. Well, there isn't. That which takes place in the middle of the tribulation, or somewhere near the middle of the tribulation, is a resurrection, not a rapture. A rapture is when people who have breath get caught up. Those in the book of Revelation who go up somewhere near the middle of the tribulation, of the 7-year tribulation, are dead. That's a resurrection. You can't mix those things together. But you see, it justifies Matthew 24 in some people's minds. And so they say, there's a mid-trib rapture. No, there isn't. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. By the way, when He does this, it is not the end, but is at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Not the end, but at the end. In other words, it's not after it. It's at the end of it. Verse 32. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Where did He get all these people? Where did He get these people? Come on, come on, come on, come on. Where did He get all these people? No. Who is it that's standing in front of Him? Y'all didn't read the same passage I did?
All nations.
Then where'd these ones on the right hand come from? All nations. See, the separation is sheep and goats. Separation is not Western Hemisphere and Eastern Hemisphere. Not a favored nation status here. He gets them from all the nations. What? As in Romans 15, verse 9, 10, 11, 12? Yeah. As in Isaiah 66? Yeah. Isaiah 61? Yeah. Isaiah 42? Yeah, that's one of the verses quoted. Psalm 117 or whatever it was? Yeah. Gets them from all nations. You know, you've got to let the Bible say what it says, right? I mean, you can't argue that He said all nations. Called them sheep. As a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He sets the sheep on his right hand. Now notice, he says of these people, he tells them why, and it turns out that he knows them because of what they have done to and for and with that 144,000coming out of that tribulation, the so-called tribulation saints who are going to die for the witness of Christ. He knows these people. The Lord knows these people. And notice when he says for, verse 35, and he goes through the list. I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now watch what Jesus Christ, is saying this, and he's the one who's going to do the judging. And look what he calls them in the very next verse. Then shall the, what's that next word? Righteous. He calls these people righteous. Yes, he does. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And he saves them because of it. Now the ones on the left hand, not so good. Skip down to the bottom. You might not like the reading of this. Verse 46 says, And these, the ones on the left hand, the goats, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now watch. But the righteous into life eternal. Gentiles, saved by Israel. Saved unto Israel. If you want to know what they're going to be doing in the kingdom, read Isaiah 61 clear through, and 62 and 63 and 64. It'll tell you. They're going to give everything they own to Israel. They're going to bring Israel back to the land. Why, there's going to be Israelites in those nations as well, from the sounds of things. You got to believe the book, folks. Just believe what it says. And if it says that the gospel of Christ was kept secret since the world began, and the fellowship of the mystery was hid in God from since the world began, I don't think you ought to change that. I think you ought to just leave it as God said it was. I don't think you ought to be trying to figure out how to find Paul in the Old Testament. I mean, talk about a waste of time. You know, Enoch is a type of the body of Christ too, but you don't think Enoch was in the body of Christ, do you? He's a type. He walked with God and was not, for God took him.
Congratulations, you won.
Ain't that the way we're going? Sure hope it is. I mean, I'd really rather do that than I would die. Either way's okay with me, but... Well, think about that. Is Enoch a type? Is he a perfect type? No. No type is perfect. But he's a type. It matches. There's some things that match. That doesn't make Paul peering in those chapters back there. Just because there are some things that match. Paul wasn't appearing there. If he were, he would be really stretching the mystery rope pretty tight come Romans to Philemon. No, he just told it the way it was come Romans to Philemon. This is not rocket science. It's written in sixth grade English. Just let it be that. Just let it lie there. Let the word open up itself to you. Back in Ephesians chapter 3. You see, because this is God's plan and it's perfect. Because this is God's plan and it is perfect. You have to read the rest of it. We stopped at verse 9, so pick up there. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You've got Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 to match that, along with John 1 and many other passages where there is slight reference to the fact that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Verse 10, the reason for all things being created, the reason for Jesus to appear at the time frame that he did, when he first came into the earth, the reason for him to do in his ministry what he did, not showing, Jesus never mentioned the land. He never continued the thought that Israel was going to get the land. He began to call out that new nation, which the 12 apostles made up to begin with. He called them out and promised them more than what the land was. That secondary promise. Now notice, in Ephesians 3, Jesus Christ, God who created all things by Jesus Christ, now verse 10, to the intent. To the intent shows you that there is a plan. And that the plan is God's. Jesus Christ carrying it out. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. To wallow around in a passage of Scripture without seeing a way to make known the wisdom of God from it is a waste of your time. It's a waste of time. It's straining at a gnat, which generally means, somewhere down the road, swallowing a camel. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, and they are there, might be known. The principalities and powers then are going to get something declared to them. And it's us who does it. Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you ever wonder why there were so many people who sided with Lucifer? The fallen angels? Did you ever wonder why there's so much ease that we see in our life that Lucifer, Satan, the devils, they have an easy time of it getting people to go their way, whatever that way is. I don't care if it's religious or fleshly. It's easy. You know why? Because the Word of God is not taught. There is no rightly dividing studying going on in the sense of a broad scale. Just a few people like us, few people around the country, probably a couple of thousand groups like this. People say, a couple of thousand? Boy, that's a lot. No, it isn't. A couple of thousand has got 8 or 10. Wouldn't even fit into Joel's church. Wouldn't fill up Joel's church. But the religions of this world, who never teach anything about the mysteries, never show what the real plan of God is all about, they're hanging around with the devil and his crowd, and they don't even know it. They think they've got Jesus on their side. They think Jesus is their co-pilot. Better let him pilot. Nevertheless, they don't see it the way the Scripture sees it. Why not? Because they're deluded into thinking that they are doing something for their master. They're deluded into thinking that their religion or religiosity is good and God would be pleased with them. Nobody shows them the mystery. Nobody shows them the fellowship of the mystery. They elevate individuals when they ought to be brought down. Now notice the rest of this. The eternal purpose. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He, God, who hid these things from the world until Paul, that He in whom, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, did you find it odd that Jesus said, all, in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Isn't that odd? He didn't say what people think He said. He did say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But He didn't say, and now that power is in vogue. He caused Peter to write words that said, you're going to be tried, the trial of your faith, and on and on. There's this trial going on. James wrote about the trial. Those people had this trial to go through. Paul wrote, the last book he wrote, he said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, this is his plan. Come on, folks, you got to like the plan. This is it. This is the plan. You can't rewrite the plan. You can't get God to change his mind and do it another way. He's already written it all down. It has to be done this way, and it's going to come out just right. Just right. So he says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's going to happen? Well, principalities and powers in heavenly places are one of these days going to get put in their place because Jesus Christ already has all the power in heaven and earth necessary to get the job done. Where does he exercise his power today? He exercises it with you and the next person you tell the gospel of Christ to. I mean, here's this individual who's lost, and they're just diddly-bopping down one of the devil's many roads. It could be a very strong religion road. It could be a cult road. It could be the road of wallowing in the flesh and just living a lascivious life. It could be any of those things. It could be several of those things all at once. It could be one simple, little, bad doctrine that takes him away from the truth, away from the truth, away from the truth on a continual basis. Just one little bad doctrine. You can probably think of a dozen to fit into that. And you probably find people up and down the highway who have that one little bad doctrine problem. So what happens? The eternal purpose of God, which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, at this particular moment in time where the dispensation of grace is concerned, has now been taken about pushing 2,000 years to get it to its completion, its fruition, and it's not there yet. We're still here. The devil's slick. He does not care who he hurts. He never sleeps. And he's smarter than we are. He's got people who love the Lord reading the wrong parts of the Bible to try to prove a point that makes no difference on a continual basis. Instead of being out preaching the gospel of Christ, instead of showing them how Paul delivered first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised, and so forth. He's not got people tied up in arguing truth points. The devil doesn't have people tied up in arguing truth points just to have a contest. He's going to make them feel superior. And he'll do it too. He'll make them feel superior. And then he'll yawn real big and go over to the next one that he can bother. But the eternal purpose of God will get done. Those people who won't stay in the Word, rightly dividing as they go, but always trying to figure out something in order to prove that they're smarter than somebody else. The first time I ever heard a man do this, the man had this premise, and he put it forth, and I happened to be in the company of listening to two preachers, Brother Moore was one of them, that just showed him scripture after scripture after scripture that he was wrong. And it did not change his mind. The man's passed away now, and I reckon he died trying to prove that he was right. I don't know. As far as I know, he did. Why didn't he just believe the truth? Why was it that he hung on to that? Well, you know, it's easy to call it pride, which it probably was. Or it's easy to refer to him as an elitist, which he probably was. One of the smartest people I ever met in my entire life. I'll give him that. But there was something about the simplicity that is in Christ that he just didn't want to be that simple. He wanted it to be just a little bit more complicated. So he could show somebody something, I reckon. I don't know. But I want you to notice something. This is a great verse we're coming to. Paul put the we in the we in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. How's that for a poem? Paul put the we in the we And he says in verse 12, in Christ, the whom there is Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Look at us. Do we look like Bible scholars to you? Do we look elite to you? No. We're just sorry, good-for-nothing skunks saved by the grace of God, and we believe the book. Anybody that's in the church, the body of Christ, is precisely how I just described us. I don't care who you are. If you're saved, you're just like me. You're a sorry sinner saved by the grace of God. And you've got the same book I've got. And this same book will give you simple truth, and it'll make you see the simplicity that is in Christ. And if you continue to study by rightly dividing the word of truth, you'll be able to see it's all you need. It's all you need. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. When you tell people the gospel of Christ, show them the mystery, the fellowship of the mystery. We're all just alike. We're all saved by the same Savior. We're all no good, didn't deserve it, but got saved anyway because somebody told us about the grace of God. That's the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, I'm out of time, and you're probably tired and want to go home. So, and those of you who are home, lucky devils, you. Anybody got any question or comments? Feel free.